chapter 3 once again. And we've been looking at Proverbs 3 and talking about the keys to peace and prosperity. Specifically last week and also this week, we've talked about and we'll be talking about the key of faith. And as you're turning, I'd like to thank the guys who came out yesterday. The parking lot was a mess, but we had about four or five guys, some younger, some not quite as young, and did a fantastic job squaring off the parking lot. I did very little, but you all did a wonderful job. This past week, we had our business meeting on Friday evening. And our council members, Bill Martell once again is deacon, Lizette Bebo is once again deaconess, and Larry Bumpus is our new trustee. And if you don't know Larry, Larry, give everybody a wave. Amen. And so we appreciate our council, and we appreciate your support of our church. Proverbs chapter 3. And just one more announcement before we begin the message this morning. Membership class will begin next week, and I know different people have signed up. We'll be contacting you this week regarding times and information on that. Amen. Bless God. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Father, once again we come before you with great joy because you have done so many wonderful things in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation and for the many gifts that you lavish upon us. And God, this morning now as we go to your word, we pray in the name of Jesus once again, earnestly for the power of the Holy Spirit to fill this place, to give words to your speaker this morning, and to give us all, Lord, an open heart to hear what you have for us today. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. As I mentioned before, this has been a series of messages talking about the keys to peace and prosperity, two wonderful words, and I think two needs for our lives. Above all, and the most important decision that a person can make in their lives is personally receiving Christ as their Savior. Because once you receive Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says, which is a book that has been actually around forever, because the Bible is Jesus made flesh. Everything Jesus is in the Word of God. The Bible says when you receive personally Jesus Christ as your Savior, you believe that he died for your sins and that he rose again. You're a brand new person. All your sins are washed away. Everything bad you've ever done in God's eyes is now forgiven. And because of that, when your life is over, you will spend, not you can, but you will spend eternity with him. And that's a wonderful thing. That's an exciting thing to look forward to. But knowing Jesus and knowing, and if it was just receiving this wonderful gift of eternal life, that would be more than enough. Salvation is something that's described as a gift of grace. We don't earn it. God gives it to us freely. And so the gift, the assurance of eternal life that we have when we know Jesus is more than enough, more than we could think of, more than we could ask for. But bless God, if we know Jesus, he gives us that, but also so much more. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Both life in the world that is to come, but full life now as we live life here today. Now, for some people, when we mention the words peace and prosperity, people might get a little upset or confused about that. But the way I like to think of it, and the way I believe Scripture talks about and describes peace and prosperity, is having a life that's full of joy, of peace, and of righteousness. Having a satisfied life. Having a place that, as much as possible on this earth, we live in a state of happiness. We can have that, and we should have that, because Jesus died so that we can. The scripture that Jeremy read this morning says that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Everything that Jesus went through, and he just wasn't nailed on the cross and died. He went through an intense time of suffering before he was actually nailed to the cross. All that he suffered on the way to being nailed to the cross and dying was that so in this life we might have peace of mind. And so Proverbs chapter 3 talks about some of the things, some of the keys, some of the responsibilities that we have as servants or followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to obtain this peace and prosperity, this state of happiness. And we talked about how if we want to live in God's peace, we need to be faithful. We need not to be people who are kind of up on God and serving God fervently one day and the next day kind of down in the dumps and just doing our own thing. We need to be consistent or faithful in serving Jesus. And then last week we talked about how it's important, not only, or 2 weeks ago, we also must be people of aggressive love. Aggressively loving God and aggressively loving people. You know, it's funny, and many times in Scripture, when the Lord, the Heavenly Father in the Old Testament, or the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, talks about loving God, he just doesn't say, love me. He says, love me, but also love your neighbor. In fact, the two greatest commandments, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he gave us a great example of how to love. Not just saying, well, I really think highly of that person, I really appreciate that person in my heart, but looking for ways that I can in my life to help, to bless, to encourage other people, whether they be people inside of the church or whether they be people outside of the church. So aggressive love is something that is very important and essential to achieving God's peace and prosperity in our lives. And then last week we talked about the importance of faith. Once again, verses 5 and 6 in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. We talked about how trusting God was also, and it's kind of a reoccurring theme in all of these keys, the trust that we're to have in God is an aggressive trust, or a complete trust, a zealous trust, if I could use that term. And we likened it, and Scripture likens it to soldiers following their leader. When a leader, a sergeant or a captain or a lieutenant, someone who's in charge of a troop, gives an order, there is an expectation, and if they want to remain a soldier, there is an immediate obedience to the fullest of their ability. In fact, is there any serviceman here who has ever seen or ever demonstrated in their lives half-hearted obedience to an order? Anyone ever do that? No. And if someone ever did, what would be the consequence? I don't want to think about it. I wasn't in the military, but I seem to have images in my mind of someone on the deck of a boat with a toothbrush kind of cleaning the floor, you know, that type of thing. So it's a bold confidence. It's a confidence that is not unfounded. It's having a surety that God, because of who he is and what he is able to do, that no matter what he says, we do it without question. And that's a tough place to be. That's something that we have to grow into. It's not easy to do. So we spent a little time talking about that, and then we also talked that because of what happens when we accept Jesus, the Bible says the old is gone, is gone, the new has come. We have to, in order to live in this place of bold confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, change the way that we think. That means we need to look beyond the natural boundaries and borders and obstacles that we face in our life. We quoted Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, a little tongue-tied this morning, which is a great scripture, and it's the attitude that we should have towards any obstacle that we face in our lives. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But in addition to that, we also need to have an I can attitude. Now, I'm not trying to double speak this morning, and again, I'm just kind of rehashing what we talked about last week. The only way we truly can say I can is to say that we can't. And what I mean by that, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to realize that we can do all things through Christ, but not by ourselves. By ourselves, we can't. And in order to truly believe God and serve God and overcome the obstacles that might be in the path of our lives, we need to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ fully and completely. Seek and live in his power in our lives if we're to truly live in this place of faith. And if we do so, the Bible says we can have peace of mind because God, if we trust him, will make our path straight. And I'd like to talk about three different paths, three different right paths that God has for us if we in faith this morning. Three different paths of faith that God can lead us in this morning. And the first path is the path of righteousness. Because righteousness is a very important aspect or characteristic that we need as far as our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the righteous or the pure in heart. Why? Because they will see God. Now, I don't need a show of hands this morning, but how many want to know God in a real and a powerful way? And I hope every one of you here would raise up your hand and have that desire in your heart. Well, one important thing that, or one important place that we need to live in order to see God clearly or experience the fullness of God in our lives, is to be people who live righteously. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that's difficult for us sometimes because even though God has created brand new people within us, we're still a people who struggle at times with sin. There's the old nature. The book of Galatians says that our flesh or the old person that we used to be, for some reason, is still alive and kicking, and he's fighting against the new person that God has created within us. But that old nation and the old way and the old desire of doing things must be overcome if we're going to be able to see God. We need to be righteous because righteousness affects our relationships with everyone. It affects our relationship with God. It affects our relationship with other people. Whom does God anoint? God anoints those, and what I mean by the word anoint, the power of God rests upon those in order to do his works, upon those who live righteously before him. One of my favorite scriptures, and we shared it, I believe, not too long ago, is from James chapter 5, verse 16, I believe. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. You want to be powerful in what you do for the kingdom of God? Then live in righteousness. So the best way and the only way really we can make a lasting divine impact on another individual or human being is to be anointed. And in order to be anointed or having the power of the Holy Spirit upon us, we We must be a people who are righteous. But righteousness just doesn't affect our relationship with God. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. And our relationship with other people. Righteousness also affects our relationship with ourselves. Because when we live righteously, we're at peace of mind. And what I mean by that is we're set free from guilt. One of the worst things that there is in life is guilt. Because when you're guilty, you don't feel good. You feel bad about yourself. And when you feel bad about yourself, you don't feel that you're worthy to receive anything, any good thing from God or any good thing from any other person. You're not worthy to, but you're also not worthy, if you feel guilty, to bless someone, to be used by God to encourage someone. Oh, I see someone who's in trouble, and I would like to love them aggressively as God has called me to love. But because I'm struggling in some area in my life, I don't really feel I'm worthy enough of a person to do so. So righteousness is very important, and living in righteousness. And when we live right before God, we're set free from guilt. We're not worried, not bogged down by what we have done. We don't think the mighty sword of God or a lightning bolt is going to strike us, or we're not going to have anything, or we're a hypocrite when we try to speak into or encourage someone else in their lives. But when we live right before God, we do feel fine. We're set free to do these things, and we're at peace with ourselves. Now, I don't mean to be psychological this morning, but loving yourself and being set free from guilt, which is an important way to love yourself, is very, very important in order for you to be functional in the kingdom. And I'm not just saying this because, you know, I was reading Freud this morning, and I thought maybe I'd read from him today, even though it might sound kind of, and I don't really read Freud, so I don't know if he said that or not. But think of the marriage relationship, marriage being a gift from God. How does Ephesians 5 teach the husband to love his wife? Well, yes, he's to love her as Christ loves the church, but he's also to love his wife as he loves himself. What is that telling us then? If a person doesn't love themselves, then they don't have the ability to love someone else. So being set free from guilt, and when we're set free from guilt, we're set free to love ourselves and appreciate what God has done in our lives and who we are as a creation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can see the beauty in and of ourselves, then we can see the beauty in other people and love them as well. So it's important. Yet many, if not all, and not only many, but I would say all people who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior at some point will struggle in the area of righteousness. I know it to be true because not only being a pastor and working and sharing and counseling with people through the years, but I know it as far as looking at myself. There have been times where I have struggled in different areas. And the reason that I have struggled in different areas is not because God is not sufficient. It's been because I haven't looked to God and relied upon the power of the Holy Spirit to help me to overcome the deeds of the flesh. Romans chapter 8 verse 13 gives us clear-cut direction how we can overcome sin. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Now, as far as overcoming sin, there's two things that need to happen. And the first thing really is really easy. You don't have to try too hard at it at all. In fact, I don't even think you have to try. Your conscience and, of course, the Holy Spirit will help you with this. And that's feeling convicted over your actions. You do something wrong. You tell a lie, for instance. And immediately the Holy Spirit comes and says, that's not right. It doesn't bring glory and honor to me. He doesn't condemn, but he does convict. And then God has given us a conscience. And I know there are some people who have lived in sin so long that, or disobedience to God so long, that their consciences are seared or hard, and they don't feel bad when they do wrong. But for most people, and bless God, a seared or dead conscience, God is a God of the resurrection. God can resurrect a conscience. Will feel bad over the misdeeds that they do. That's the easy part. The hard part now is overcoming in our lives that tendency to do wrong or to disobey God. And this is where the new way of thinking, the way of faith comes in. The way of living by deed says, I'm doing wrong, so I'm the solution. I must do something to overcome this sin, this lie. I will use lying this morning as a for instance, this lying in my life. I have a trouble with lying, so what I'm going to do, I'm just going to try harder. Have you ever said that when you've struggled with sin? I just need to try harder. I guarantee you, many if not all of us have said this, but I guarantee you, if you have said that regarding an issue of struggle in your life against sin, at some point you failed. You might have gone a day, a week, or even a month not lying, but at some point, if you're relying on yourself, you will fail. Why? The flesh, the body is weak. That's why we needed Jesus Christ to die for us in the first place. Sometimes we don't look in at ourselves. We know we need help, but we go to the wrong place for help. Well, I'll go get a book. How not to lie. Or telling the truth for dummies. They got one of them books for, those dummy books for everything, so why not one of them? You know, and we hear so often, just do these steps. Again, the responsibility is upon you to do something in order to be set free. And there's been a lot of people, and not just things that are secular or of the world and its system and nature, also spiritually. Different spiritual writers do these things, 7 steps to a better, happy life, or this. Again, the impetus being, or the emphasis and responsibility being upon you. And you do those things. And lo and behold, what happens? You lie again. Or you do whatever sin that you're doing again. Why? Because you have been relying on self. I love the way it's put in the Old Testament in the book of 2 Chronicles. When there was an opposing army against the nation of Judah, against the city of Jerusalem. An army that was far stronger than the army that was in Jerusalem. But this was the response of the king at the time, whose name was Hezekiah, who had heard the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Hezekiah was confident against the struggle that he had, not because of what he could do or his army or any man. He was confident because of who God was. And he knew God was able to do anything. Let me tell you, there is no sin that is in the world today, and no sin that anyone might be struggling with in this room, that God can't give you the victory over. And if you have not received the victory over this thing, if it has kept you in a perpetual state of guilt, it's not because God has failed, it's because you've been looking to man, either yourself, or 10 steps, or Oprah, or somebody like that, some kind of book. And you fail. Solution is not depending upon man. It's depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, I believe a lot of authors would be put out of work, out of business, if people just threw out their books and started depending upon the Holy Spirit for deliverance in their lives. And listen, this is not just the sins of, you know, the Ten Commandments, you know, lie, cheat, and steal. that type of thing. But there are other things that God's people, if we're truly to be a people of faith, need to be set free from. Living life under the pall or the influence of fear or discouragement. We don't necessarily view them as sins, but they're against God, they're against faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So technically, yes. Having a life that's controlled by fear instead of God, or anger instead of God, or some other emotion can be sin, is sin, but a sin that God can, if we rely upon Him, can help us to overcome, or and will enable us to overcome. Once again, Romans 8, 13 and 14. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Now, a few of you were here at the conclusion of the service last week after prayer time, and I said these things, but I really felt impressed of the Holy Spirit to share them again. Listen, if we're going to be a people who are truly, genuinely set free from sin, we must be a people who live in the Holy Spirit. And I know there are different people who are visitors today, and we're happy to have you here. And one thing that we're striving for as this church, the Norwich Assembly of God, and that's to be a church that is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That means we do things God's way, the Holy Spirit's way. And so if we're living in a place of weakness and of doubt and of fear and of sin, then we need to seek the Holy Spirit of God for deliverance in Jesus' name. So when we're bound in sin, instead of waking up the next day and said, well, I'm just going to try a little bit harder. And listen, this is another thing that people do. Well, I'm just going to have Brother Charlie pray for me. I know he prays. If he prays for me, I'll be okay. Don't have your faith in a man. Have your faith in God and pray for yourself. You're involved with sin. And sin is destructive, and I'm not trying to get on a big soapbox and beat people up for sin. But sin brings nothing good in the life of an individual. Rely upon the Holy Spirit of God and search out the Word of God. If you're not in the daily habit of reading, of memorizing, of meditating upon the Holy Word of God, start. David said, David was a mighty man of God. David in the Old Testament was a great king, an anointed man of God. But David was a man who struggled with sin. His life is an open book, literally. But he writes in Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Very passionate man, but maybe not the most scholarly or studious regarding the Word of God. But he knew the answer, and he knew where to go. So the Word obviously is important. But in addition to that, the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. A dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God for deliverance over whatever you're facing, whatever challenge is in your life. That means, and as a Pentecostal church, what that is, it's a church that believes that the way the Holy Spirit moved in the book of Acts is the way that He moves today, which is a way of power. He empowered people to live for Jesus. Yes, that praying in tongues, which we'll talk about in just a moment. Yes, as far as witnessing. Yes, as far as praying for people and they're healed. And yes, as far as all those things. But also as far as being able to live for Jesus and to overcome sin. To not be labeled a hypocrite. Because if we fall into sin, the world, Satan and the world is eager and waiting to pounce upon the believer who falls. And to say, see, they're just a bunch of phonies. We are like everyone else. We're just redeemed. But the Holy Spirit can enable us. So if we have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, if you haven't had That second work of grace, and what I mean by that, the first work of God's grace, or God's unmerited favor in your life, is that of salvation, of God coming in and forgiving you of your sin. The second being God coming in and filling you to overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't I receive the Holy Spirit when I ask Jesus to come into my life and forgive me and to make me a new person? Yes, you do. But when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, as the apostles were in Acts chapter 2, and as many others were in subsequent passages of Scripture in the book of Acts, the historical record of the early church, you not only receive a portion of God's Holy Spirit, you receive the power of God's Holy Spirit in an overflowing manner in your life. So if you haven't received that work of grace, item number one and desire number one in your heart should be for that. In the name of Jesus. How do I know that I haven't received that, Pastor? Oh, you'll know. And it's just not a matter of speaking in other languages and Pentecostal churches used to, and hopefully they will again be known by people who talk in tongues or other languages. And what I mean by that language is that they don't know, but God speaks to them. And yes, that's a sign, the physical sign, the outward sign that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. But the inward sign is you are a changed person. You are not the same. All of a sudden, everything's different. Your understanding regarding spiritual things is different. Your ability to stand up for God at home or at work or wherever is much different. The apostles, their lives were marked by boldness instead of cowardice after they received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Your life is changed. And if you haven't experienced that, you need to seek that. With all of your life, with all of your heart, that God would move that way in your life. Not just so you can do great things, so you can have peace of mind and be set free from those things that you just feel so dirty and guilty and horrible over. God is able. Secondly, right along with that, not only do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, have that initial work of God's grace in our lives, we need to live in God's power and live in God's might. A lot of times people think that being filled with the Holy Spirit is like something that happens once at a revival meeting. I speak in another language at this revival meeting or in this service that, you know, God was just so real and I finally got it, so I'm all set and I can go back to living the way that I used to live. Not that you were sinning, but I'll serve God the same way. No, you should serve God much differently after you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, says that not only should you be filled with the Holy Spirit, you should live in the Spirit, and specifically in 1 Corinthians 14, you should pray in the Spirit. When the apostles were first filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in other languages, and that wasn't just to be a one-time experience for them, and then they were to go back to serving God and living for God the same way. They were now to live for God and to serve God and to worship God in a new way, in an enhanced way, in a spiritual way. Paul says, I will sing with my mind, but I also sing with the Spirit. I will pray with my mind or with my understanding, but I will also pray in the Spirit. The indication being in another language, as the Holy Ghost moves upon my heart. And he gave a reason for this. And this is something that he not only preached, he practiced. He was a man that was very blunt, but he was an honest man. He says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. And he wasn't saying that to boast, say, I'm better than you. He was saying that to chide them or to encourage them to begin to pray more in the Holy Ghost than they were praying before. And there's a specific reason for this. You want to become more of a man and or woman for the Lord Jesus Christ? Then seek, not only seek the Holy Ghost, but pray in the Spirit as the Holy Spirit moves upon you in your prayer time. Because 1 Corinthians 14 says, he who prays in an unknown tongue edifies or builds himself up. God does something supernatural. You may have an idea of what you're praying, you may not, but God does. And the word says when you do that, he's doing a work within you. What is that? That's depending upon the Holy Spirit. That's seeking God's power in your life. You know, I preached once before and I still stand by it. As far as temptation, we need to start seeking God, not when we're face to face with temptation, whatever that might be, but when we start our day, God, give me the power. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As Jesus taught us to pray. But we also need to pray in the Holy Ghost. So God makes us strong so that when temptation comes, and let me tell you, just as sure as I'm standing here, you at some point, probably later today, will face some kind of temptation. To be angry, to curse God, to get discouraged, to lie, to cheat, to steal, to do something. But the Holy Ghost is strong in your life. You can look that temptation in the eye and do what Jesus said. Get behind me, Satan. Jesus said, fear not. Just as I've overcome the world, you can overcome the world as well. Only as we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Secondly, this morning, the right paths that God will lead us in are not only paths of righteousness, as not only this scripture, but Psalm 23 tells us about, but are paths of purpose. Every one of us, even people who don't know Jesus, God has a plan. God has a plan for every living, breathing individual, because every person is a unique creation of God. They might look like their parents. They might walk like them. They might sound like them. They might have some of their idiosyncrasies, but they are unique creations of the Heavenly Father with a divine purpose. God, in speaking to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was a prophet, a man called to speak to kings, but also to everyone, not just kings, but everyone, calling them to God, calling them to repentance. And he moved upon him to speak to others when Jeremiah was only 17 years old. I don't know about you. I wouldn't want to hear that when I'm 40, whatever age I'm at. 46, not too old. And God, in revealing to Jeremiah who he was in God, that he was someone special. He was someone that had a unique task, said in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. We read that. Wow. Isn't that great? God called Jeremiah to do this great thing. Let me tell you, God is no respecter of persons. And we don't have time to get into it this morning. But yes, Jeremiah had a calling, a responsibility, a divine purpose. But so doesn't every one of us. Great or small, we have something that God wants us to do, wants to use us for, wants to empower us to do. A lot of times we think the calling of God is just upon those who are in full-time ministry, pastors or evangelists or missionaries, those types of people. Or the call of God is just on part of my life. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a youth leader. I sing or lead in worship, and that's my calling. But God's call is upon every aspect of our lives. It's not only His decision as far as what you do within the walls of the church. It's also what you do outside of the church. God appoints, let me tell you, and I got a kind of a deeper revelation of this when I got sick. And I viewed my doctor in a different way. Even though he wasn't a believer, I viewed him as God's servant to bless me. I looked at him in a completely different way than I normally did doctors. Hey, you did doctors, you know. I was pretty healthy up until that point. But afterwards, I realized this is God's servant that God is going to use to bless me, and he has, and I would begin to pray for him. And I know God has not only used him, but he's opened his heart to the gospel. Another message for another time, but. And God has a plan for your life. And I believe there's, and it may not, all of your life may not be involved, definitely not all of your spiritual life is wrapped up in what's done in the church. It's also your calling as a husband, wife, father, mother, brother, sister, the family unit. And also whatever career that you have been called to. Now, I have the privilege now of being a full-time pastor. And I thank God for that. Not all people have that privilege. But prior to my last pastorate, I was still a full-time pastor, but I had to work a full-time job. And the jobs I had, I hated them. You ask my wife. I did stuff looking at little eyelets through one of those little magnifying glasses you put in your eye all day. I did that for a while. Killed bugs. I did hubcaps. I wrapped water. I did all these, and I hated them. But I knew it was of God. Not because I diligently sought out God, is this what you want me to do? Okay, I will do it. Because anytime I tried to leave before God wanted me to leave, every door was shut. I'd go to jobs. I was qualified, sometimes more than qualified. Nope. Not to you, but jobs I hate. And as far as your job, I believe there are two purposes, and this includes ministry, to what God has called you to do. Number one, the jobs that I was in, I may not have liked them, but I had opportunity to meet with people and to share Christ with them that maybe they would not have had. And so even though I didn't like it, somebody had to go. And if I'm, to be a servant of God, I need to be like Isaiah, here I am, Lord, send me. But secondly, and this includes ministry, all of you whom God is using for ministry, where God places you is not only for you to bless other people, it's for God to do works in you. And just very briefly, let me share you why I feel personally that God had me doing what I thought were crummy jobs. Well, jobs I didn't like. I shouldn't say they're crummy. And didn't have me, sitting back in an air-conditioned office someplace, drinking coffee all day and that type of thing. I learned how to stick it out. Because there are times in ministry where I didn't like what was going on. I won't say where, when, or how. But it wasn't time for me to leave. I need to be able to stick it out. I learned lessons there. And I have learned as far as pastoring that it's not just about God using me as if I'm someone to bless other people. It's God using those circumstances to help me grow and to be more a, a, a better believer, a better servant of God, more broken, more humble, more dependent upon the Holy Spirit. It's just about as much about me as it is His church. So God has a calling. How do we find that calling? Well, normally, how do you find when you're in high school and thinking about what you're going to do with your life? Well, maybe I'll do what I like to do. I like doing this. I like science, so maybe I'll become a scientist. Or I like to travel, so maybe I'll become an airline pilot, or so on and so forth. And as far as what God's will is, we can approach it the same way. I like doing things. I like to sing, so maybe I'll be a worship leader. Let me tell you, I've met a lot of young people who just want to play in a band for Jesus. And I don't think there's enough bands to tour around, you know, to do what some of these worship bands do. I don't think there's enough bands for all the young people coming out of high school to do all that. But not to put a crimp on them. But, you know, I will do what I want to do. Again, is this God's way or is this man's way? If we truly, or another way, well, I'll look at what I am gifted at doing. I'm a natural speaker, so maybe I'll become a pastor. Or I work good with my hands. I'm a construction guy. And so I'll become a construction person. I'll use those gifts for God and to support my family and so on and so forth. I do believe God gives us talents, and I do believe we need to use those talents for the glory of His kingdom. But I also know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that God will take us out of our area of comfort and call us to do things that we have little or no skill at all. I would share with you some of my weaknesses, but I don't want to become vulnerable this morning, so we'll move on. You know, a lot of you probably know what they are anyhow. And for a number of reasons. Number one, that helps us keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ as followers of Jesus. But two, where does that keep us when we're put in that place of weakness or uncomfortableness? Dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. Oh God, I need you today. I'll use pastoring for instance. God, I'm not an effective speaker. Oh God, I am nervous before people. My tongue is tied with stammering lips and a trembling tongue, you know, and all these things. I need your help, Lord Jesus. Help me. And let me tell you, God is faithful to do so. Or I'm going to fit, you know, this person is coming to me with this great problem. And there is no solution. I can't see any way out of it. God, I need your wisdom. God is faithful to give that if we will depend upon Him to minister in Jesus' name. Depending upon the Holy Spirit. So finding our divine purpose is not a matter of just I'm doing what I want to do or I'm doing what I'm gifted at and I know I can be successful. It's being like Jeremiah, hearing what God has to say and saying, I will do that. I may not be gifted, I may not be talented, I may not even want to do it. But God, I will do it. In the name of Jesus. Very quickly this morning, and Christine, if you'd like to come again. As far as direction, there's three things, just in closing, as far as whatever God's plan, whatever God's purpose is for your life, that can help us in that decision. Number one, and this goes back to being a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the blessings of being filled with the Holy Spirit and living in the Spirit on a daily basis, praying in the Spirit, is you more clearly hear the voice of God's Holy Spirit in your life. Now, is it an audible voice? Well, God can speak to you audibly, but often it's the still small voice of God's Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. Romans chapter 8, 26 or 16, I'm not sure, if I didn't write it down. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It is often a bearing witness as far as what we should be doing. You know, we have a knowing, but it's more than just a knowing. There's a divine peace that's associated with it, saying, I know what God has called me to do, and I know that I'll be able to do it. But there's a couple other things as well. There's also that of confirmation. And this is the beauty about serving Jesus, is there's checks and balances that, and accountability that helps us. Probably the greatest, as far as at least from our vantage point, maybe not God's, but the greatest apostle in the New Testament was the Apostle Paul. The bulk of the New Testament was written by him. We have a detailed record of his three missionary journeys. We saw how, even though he was put in prison, he was still an effective witness for God. He was an encourager of other pastors and so on. He received a call of God to be an apostle. But he wasn't just praying, or when Ananias came in and prayed for him back in Acts 9, I think, and when he got his vision back after being blinded, seeing God. He just didn't rise up and say, okay, God's called me to be an apostle. I'm going out tomorrow. And begin to put posters in Jerusalem or Antioch or wherever he was, and revival meetings with the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 13 says the church at Antioch, and that's where Paul was from, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, the Apostle Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Paul was called by God, and there were different things that verified, natural things that verified God's calling upon his life. Two of them. One is mentioned there. When he went to the leadership and he prayed about it, the Holy Spirit, and that's leaders, we need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit as well if God's will is to be done. The Holy Spirit just didn't tell Paul. He told the elders as well. And so they all said, yes, this is of God. And they, and you know, and this was something they approached seriously. They fasted and prayed. And let me tell you, good spiritual discipline and knowing the Lord in a deeper way and growing stronger in the Holy Spirit of God is developing the discipline of prayer and fasting in your life. They prayed and they fasted. God spoke to them. And so he had that affirmation in his life that this was of God. Again, Paul needed to be close to God, but leaders needed to be as well. And secondly, the ministry of the Apostle Paul was effective. Jesus said regarding the work of all the apostles, these signs shall follow those who believe. If I am truly with you and you are doing what I have called you to do, then things are going to happen. And of course, when we think of this scripture, what do you think of? Well, I think of laying hands on the sick and recovering, and if they drink anything poison, it will not hurt them, and they'll speak in new tongues. Yes, all of those things. But the most important thing, and the thing that we should never lose sight of, is that people will get saved. They shall go out, and the first thing, I don't have it in front of me, again, forgive me. They shall go out and preach the gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul, did signs follow his ministry? Absolutely. People were touched. People were healed. But above all, people were saved. But was it just one great revival where everyone he spoke to just fell backwards, got saved going down, and got filled with the Holy Spirit going up? Not at all. Sometimes we think that as far as that. If that person that God has called, if they're doing what they should be doing, then everybody should be getting saved. And all kinds of things should be happening. He faced hardship. He faced trial. He had to work hard. But let me tell you, everyone he spoke to, whether they received Jesus or not, they were touched in their hearts. That's what the anointing was. Usually three things would happen. Number one, people got saved. Number two, people thought he was crazy, but they thought about it. Number three, people got angry and began to persecute him. In fact, I didn't have that in my notes, but that's another sign. You're doing what God has called you to do. The enemy's after you to try to stop you. And we'll send people and come against you spiritually. A lot of bad stuff can happen. But God, bless God, he'll enable you to overcome. In Jesus' name. Whether or not we're successful in our calling and in righteousness, because the two go hand in hand. You can't live like the devil and be a witness for Jesus. It doesn't work. Depends on us, depending upon the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. And we're going to sing a chorus. And then after we sing a chorus of praise and thanksgiving, honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to pray a prayer together that God would make us as a church more dependent upon the Holy Spirit than we have ever been before. In Jesus' name. Why? Because I don't think we are. That's not the case at all. And maybe I'm just saying this for myself this morning. But I know I need to be more dependent upon God so that I can be stronger. Not just stronger against the do's and don'ts of Christianity, but stronger against doubt, stronger against fear, stronger against anger. Those things that move us away from God rather than closer to God, that keep us away from peace and joy. And more powerful in being used by God to touch people wherever. Listen, it's easy for me, somewhat, to stand here and speak in front of you, but it's a lot harder. I guarantee you, I couldn't get 50 people off the street to come listen to me for 45 minutes, 10 minutes. If it's just me, they're out of here. But if it's God, God will touch their lives, even if it's just 2 minutes. Let's sing. Let's glorify God this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah.
Everyone needs compassion.